Now please take your Bibles and let's open back to Luke chapter 6. And we are, Lord willing, going to finish out this chapter. We've been in Luke chapter 6 now for a couple Sundays as we've been working through this sermon on the plane that Jesus gives. Not an airplane, obviously, but the plane below the mountain there where he had gone up to pray and select his 12 disciples and apostles. So tonight, we're going to look at this last section, Luke chapter 6, verse 46, down through verse 49. This is, I believe, one of the more familiar passages of Scripture when it comes to Jesus' teaching and preaching. It is a very vivid illustration that Christ gives, a very powerful illustration he gives to finish his sermon. This image of a house, of two houses, and the foundation, one having a strong foundation, one actually having no foundation, and the destruction that came to the one and the safety that came to the other house would be in the minds of these people as they went to their homes. These would have probably been the last words that they heard Jesus speak that day. It was a very powerful and vivid application that Christ would make. And so we're going to read that. We'll have a word of prayer, and then we will work through this passage. Verse 46, Jesus begins by asking a question. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I tell you? Everyone who comes to me and hears my words and does them, I will show you what he is like. He is like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. And when a flood arose, the stream broke against that house and could not shake it because it had been well built. But the one who hears and does not do them is like a man who built a house on the ground without a foundation. And when the stream broke against it, immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, as we come to this very important passage of Scripture tonight, Lord, I pray that you will give us clarity in our thoughts and in our application to our hearts and lives. I thank you for this warning that Christ gives us, as well as this blessing, if we would come to him and hear his words and obey them. So, Father, I pray that you will make sure that our faith this evening is secure in Jesus Christ. I pray that our faith would not be resting in anything other than Jesus Christ and any false foundations, but that our foundation would be rock solid. It would be a faith that is true because it's built upon our rock, Jesus Christ. I thank you for your word. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm not sure who said this, but I had this quote in my mind as I was preparing this message, but someone somewhere I heard said, "Your house is only as strong as its foundation." Your house is only as strong as its foundation. Though it may look good on the outside, if there's no foundation, even with this building, we have a beautiful facility God gave us, but if we did not have a strong foundation, this building would not make it, especially through the wind that we get around here. But with the flooding and the storms that could come, this building has a strong foundation. And so it is considered a strong house or strong facility. The big idea we want to look at this evening is, I think, very obvious from the text, but the this idea we should walk away with is this. We must make Jesus Christ the foundation for our life. We must continue keeping Jesus Christ, per se, as the foundation of our life. You might say, "Pastor Sam, I have done that. I have made Christ my sure foundation. I'm a Christian. He saved me from my sins." And so the reminder here is, continue keeping your faith grounded in Jesus Christ. Don't look other places for security other than in him and in him alone. Now, as we said, and you're very familiar, the context here is the Sermon on the Plain that Jesus is teaching. This began in chapter 20, as we looked at this morning. And since then, Jesus has been preaching this message to his disciples. Specifically, there has been a large multitude, and he's been focusing on those people who said, "I'm a disciple of Jesus. I want to follow Jesus." And so Jesus says, basically, "That's wonderful. Here's how you need to live." And it's interesting when he comes down to here, he asks this question, and he knows in his heart, as God, that many of these people, though they said they wanted to be his disciples, many of them really didn't want to obey fully what Jesus told them to do. And it's interesting, as we come to this first question, we'll come to it in a moment, but this accusatory question that Jesus gives, saying that many say they want him to be their master and Lord, and yet they don't do what he's called them to do. It's very likely that as Christ is teaching and preaching, he's noticing the signals, the communication that's coming back to him from the crowd. And as he's talking about, blessed are those who are poor now, for they will inherit the kingdom of God. And as he's challenging people in the crowd to not find their satisfaction in what this world can give them, but in what he can give them, I'm sure he was seeing some people start to say, oh, is that really what I want to do? So he talks about loving your enemies and doing kind to those who do evil against you. I'm sure he saw some people kind of smirking. Really? Come on. As he talked, even as we looked at this morning, not judging others hypocritically, but humbly serving one another, even serving your enemies as you forgive them, but serving one another in humility, I'm sure he saw some people saying, well, if that's what it means to follow Christ, then I really don't want any part of that. We see that he has been calling his disciples to think and live differently than the world. And that's not just a message here in Luke. That's through all of God's word. God calls his people to think differently than the world, to live differently than the world, to think correctly about him. And that's what Jesus is challenging these people to do. So as he comes to the end of this sermon, he's used a number of illustrations, and more than likely these are not all the words that Jesus spoke, but these are what are recorded for us out of this message. He could have had many other things that he said, but this condenses what the Spirit wants us to remember and to have inspired and recorded in Scripture from this sermon. But he's already, this morning, we saw some illustrations that he gave. And he used an illustration of two blind men, one blind man leading another blind man and saying, that's not going to be helpful. It's not going to result in success. And then remember, he talked about someone trying to get the little splinter or the tiny little speck of dust out of someone's eye, but they had this big beam coming out of their eye. It was a very humorous, but also a very powerful illustration. Just before this, he talked about two trees, right? A tree that bears good fruit and a tree that bears bad fruit. So he's talked about two blind men guiding one another, or one man trying to help another man, two individuals. Here he has had two trees, and now he's going to talk about two houses. He's going to have an illustration, and he's going to close with this. So let's just walk through this section. Let's look at some aspects here. First of all, we see in the narrative that Jesus Christ's conclusion to his sermon begins with an accusatory question. He says, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I tell you? Now, that could have been kind of an awkward moment, couldn't it? Imagine Jesus is speaking. These people are listening to him, and many are probably soaking in. All of a sudden, Jesus turns to the crowd and say, basically, why are you being hypocrites? Remember he just talked about hypocrites? Don't be hypocritical. He says, well, you say that you want me to be your master. You say, Lord, Lord, as if you're following me, but you aren't doing what I've told you to do. You don't obey my word. Why do you do that? Jesus says. It's interesting, he doesn't answer. I'll tell you why. He just goes on to basically say, you've heard my word, but if you're not willing to obey my word, you will face great destruction. That's where he's going with. And so this would be a very powerful opening statement. He knew there were false disciples. He knew there were people who professed to follow him in word only, but in their actions they didn't. Sadly, we see this even today from people who profess to be Christians. They profess to follow after Jesus, and they can say all the right words. They may even have all the right verses memorized. But when it comes to living for Christ, and really where it matters, where the rubber meets the road, do they live as a Christian ought to live? They don't. And so this is a good warning for us, or a reminder for us, that it's not enough to just say, Lord, Lord, and that's going to get us into heaven. In fact, when he uses this illustration in another sermon, or in Matthew's account, if it is the same sermon, he says, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not and prophesied in your name? Haven't we done many amazing miracles in your name? Haven't we, look what I've done. Look at our achievements. And Jesus will look to some of those people and say, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of iniquity. So it's not just about activity. It's about obeying Jesus. It's about hearing his commands and obeying them. And that's what it means, ultimately, to make Jesus Christ the foundation for your life. You know how Christ wants you to live. We learn what it means to be a Christian, and we obey what God calls us to do. And so that's where Christ is heading with this as he closes out this message. So I was thinking of, as we go through this, you know, there's this phrase, just do it, okay? Maybe you've heard that from Nike. That's been their phrase for a while. The boys have this game called Bop It. Do you know that game, Bop It, or whatever? And it's kind of fun. You have to. There's different variations of it now. There's all kinds of them. They have Star Wars Bop It. They have whatever. But the original one was real simple. Okay, well, not simple, but you know, you basically had this little machine, and you have to either push the button or you have to twist the handle. Or you got to pull the handle, and it'll say, you know, all these different things you got to do. And when you mess up, it kind of makes fun of you. Oh, you know, whatever. Well, there's one of the game the boys have. If you don't last very long at all, or you miss something right away, it says, "Just do what it says," and you're like, "Oh, I'm gonna throw this thing across the room." Just do what it says. But basically, this is what Jesus is saying. Just do what I say. If you want to be my disciple, do what I say. He's making it very clear. Now, what keeps us from having a desire to do what he says? It's our sinful hearts, right? It's a prideful heart. So this all is coming full circle back to our heart. Just like he said about those two trees earlier this morning, okay? He said, out of a good heart, a heart that is right with God, comes good fruit. But out of a heart that does not desire God comes forth evil fruit. And so the challenge here is to have a heart that wants to make Christ our sure foundation. We see here that Jesus gives two illustrations of two very different houses. To appreciate this, I was looking at some notes in a commentary, and I thought it was interesting as they talked about the terrain there where Jesus would have been speaking. And that land of Israel there. It was covered with hills and valleys. In fact, Jesus was at the bottom, in the plain, at the bottom of a hill. And in late winter, early spring, okay, it's late winter, early spring around here, but over in Israel, in late winter and early spring, the heavy mountain rains come to that region. And this would cause peaceful streams to swell. And we understand that around here, right? Especially if we have a lot of snow that's melting and then we get the rain like we did last year, okay? All this, it's very easy for some of these streams to turn into raging streams and to overflow. This happens routinely over in Israel. If you remember when the Israelites are getting ready to cross in the Promised Land when Joshua, the book of Joshua begins, and remember they have to cross the Jordan? And remember they're saying the Jordan is swollen at this time. It's overflowing its banks, and you want us to cross it? Well, God had brought them through the Red Sea, right? So we could get through a river. But that happens. The Jordan River and all the other rivers there would swell, and water would go. And at times, especially in these areas where there were hills and valleys, there would come rushing water, and there would be flooding that would happen. And at the end, where all the water would eventually deposit, it would leave sandy deposits, where the ground was not firm, the ground was not secure. And the right foundation there would need to hit that bedrock underneath all that sand to dig deep, like Christ says. And so just understand a little bit, as Christ has given an illustration that all these people fully could understand. Because even where they were standing at times probably had rushing water at times and had flooding. So Jesus here gives an example, two houses, two totally different structures the way they're built. Let's look at the first one real quick and how he describes it. First of all, we see that he gives us a house with a strong and a sure foundation. And notice how he describes, he says, verse 47, everyone who comes to me, hears my words, and does them. A threefold thing. They come to Christ, they hear his words and do them. I will show you what he is like. He is like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. We see that this house is symbolizing, it's an illustration of those who do three things. They come to Christ, so they're seeking after Christ. They hear his words, and they do what he says. And in Matthew's account, in Matthew chapter 7, Christ says, this man is wise. This person is wise. And so we see here that wisdom is found in coming to Christ, hearing his words, and doing them. Well, we see that this house was deeply rooted and founded on the rock. He makes that clear. Turn, if you would, to Psalm 18. We're going to look at two passages real quick to just see how the view of God as the rock of Israel was not something new. Jesus Christ was reminding them where their ultimate faith needed to be grounded in their rock. And he was going to say that he is that rock. That's basically what he was saying. I am the one you put your trust in. But if Psalm 18, we see here that this psalm, as we can best tell, was written towards the end or the later years of the life of King David. In fact, as he wrote this, if you look at Psalm 18 at the very beginning, there's actually a heading underneath there, and my Bible text says, "The Lord is my rock and my fortress," but then under that it says, "To the choir master, a psalm of David, the servant of the Lord, who addressed the words of this song to the Lord on the day when the Lord delivered him from the hand of all his enemies and from the hand of Saul." And many, even Hebrew commentators, believe that this was written towards the end of David's life. As he's looking back on his life, through all the perils, through all the difficulties, if we could say through all the storms, that God had brought him through and protected him. I just want to look at one section. Look at Psalm 18, verse 46. Maybe you've heard some songs based upon this particular verse. It says, "The Lord lives, and blessed be my rock, and exalted be the God of my salvation." Verse 47, "The God who gave me vengeance and subdued peoples under me, who rescued me from my enemies, yes, you exalted me above those who rose against me, you delivered me from the man of violence." But here in verse 46, it refers to God as his blessed rock. "Blessed be my rock, and exalted be the God of my salvation." Throughout Israel's history, they would refer to the God of Israel as the rock, the one that they found their foundation, built their foundation on. Let's go back to 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel chapter 2. Here we see Hannah and her prayer to God as she's rejoicing in God answering her prayer and giving her a son that she had prayed for. We'll just read verse 1 and verse 2. It almost sounds very similar to Mary's song of praise that she sings at the beginning of Luke chapter 1. But we see Hannah prayed and said, "My heart exalts in the Lord. My horn is exalted in the Lord. My mouth derides my enemies because I rejoice in your salvation. There is none holy like the Lord, for there is none beside you. There is no rock like our God." She is sharing her faith in God in this prayer of praise, saying, "There is no better foundation than you. You are our rock." So let's bring this all the way back now to Luke chapter 6. When Jesus uses the illustration of building a house on the rock, what should have and probably came to mind for many Israelites who were listening to him were, "Jehovah is our rock. The Almighty God of Israel is our rock. There is no other God like him." And Jesus is saying, "Build your life on me. I am your rock." He doesn't say it in these words, but they're putting connections together. He is God Almighty. He claims to have the authority to say that he can be the rock we can build our lives upon. That is Jehovah God. What's going on here? You can imagine how this impacted them. But he makes it clear that the person who comes to him, who hears his words and does what he says, has their life deeply rooted like a house. It is deeply built or dug well onto the rock. It is laid, the foundation, on this rock. And notice the result. When the flood arises, verse 48, and the flood does come, the stream broke against that house and could not, notice the word, shake it. If any of you had a really loud thunder clap come by your house and the windows shake a little bit? When we lived in Warner Robins, Georgia, near Warner Robins, Georgia, a huge Air Force base there, And that base is a maintenance base. And when we first moved there, we came from Ohio, so different culture coming from Ohio to Georgia, different climate, different everything. We were in the city, and now we were out in the country. Everything was different. We had a lot to get used to, but we ended up loving it there. But one thing we didn't know we were walking into was the sonic booms that would go off almost every day. And the reason why is, if you're in the Air Force, pretty much every Air Force squadron near in the southeast area, but even coming over across from California and others, their F-15 jets, their F-16 jets, their B-1 bombers, all kinds of planes would come for their regular routine maintenance to Robins Air Force Base. They were one of the huge hubs for maintaining these planes. And one of the tests that these fighter planes had to pass before they were sent back to their squadron from when they came was they had to be able to break the sound barrier, and then they would check that plane afterwards to make sure it was all right. The integrity of that machine was still good. And so the first time we heard it, you'd see the airplane going way off the spec, and you'd see it like, oh, that's pretty cool. And all of a sudden there'd be this, you see this little puff. And then a couple seconds later, you'd hear that. And the first time that happened, we were like, what happened? What was that? And the windows would shake a little bit, but then we got used to it. Oh, it's just a sonic boom. People come over to our house. What's that? Oh, it's just a sonic boom. Kind of reminded us of Mary Poppins. You know Mary Poppins when that cannon goes off or whatever, you know, and everything. Oh, it's fine. You know? Well, it wasn't that bad, okay? But the house would shake. It didn't hurt the house any, but the house would shake just a little bit. And they would tell you in Georgia, hey, that's a good thing when you hear that, trying to be positive for the people who didn't like it, you know? That's a good thing because that's the sound of freedom happening, and it really was. You saw that that airplane is now ready to go. It's ready to head back and help defend our country. Well, here, this house is not even shaken, Christ says. When the storms go against this house that is built upon Christ, or this life that is built upon Christ, it's not even shaken. No structural integrity of this house is harmed, because it has a sure, rock-solid faith in Christ. That's what this life has. He wasn't harmed in the slightest. So that's one house. Then he goes on to the second house. And here's a house that is markedly different. Verse 49 says, but, and that word but means in opposition to this strong foundation in this other house, but the one, the individual, who hears and does not do them, does not do what Christ has said, is like a man who built a house on the ground without a foundation. And when the stream broke against it, immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great. Going back to Georgia, I did plumbing one summer. And we had a neighbor who was a plumber, and I've shared some of these illustrations before, I'm sorry, please bear with me. But they have crawl spaces. They don't really have crawl spaces here in Pennsylvania. They have basements, okay? But not many basements where we were in Georgia. But what they would do is they have hard red Georgia clay to build on. It's solid. It's hard. You don't want to dig into it if you don't have to. But because it's so hard, they will just build right on the ground. They will put their concrete blocks right on the ground, and then they'll build the house right on top of it. They won't many times dig deep and pour a concrete foundation. Sometimes they'll just pour a concrete slab just right on top of the ground, level it off, pour the concrete slab, and build on that. And that works okay as long as you don't get a tornado. That works okay as long as you don't have that. And every now and then, tornadoes would come through. And you would see sometimes, sadly, homes that were just gone, and there was a slab left, because there was no huge, firm foundation holding that in. You would see some homes that did. They actually decided to dig deep, and it was hard work, and you had to pay a lot of extra money to get it done, but they would dig deep and put that foundation deep down in there, and you would see those homes would still be standing, at least the structural part of that home. Here we see a house that he does, in this illustration that Christ gives, without a foundation, Christ says. It was built on the ground with no foundation. When the stream broke against it, it wasn't even shaken. Immediately it fell. And the ruin of that house was great. As we look at this second illustration here, we see that this house symbolizes those who hear Christ's words and yet do not do what he says. They ignore it. They say, it's not important for me. Or I'll obey it at some point, but I'm not going to do it now. At some point in my life, I'll get my life straightened out with God. But right now, I want to keep going my own way. Or maybe just don't care. I hear it, but I'm not listening. Matthew says in his account that Jesus Christ says, this is a foolish man, as opposed to the wise man who heard Christ's words and obeyed. This is a foolish man. Now remember the question Jesus asked when he began? Why do you call me master? Why do you call me Lord? And don't do what I tell you to do? Make the connection, audience. Jesus is saying, you are in peril if that is what you're doing. There is destruction coming if that is your view towards what I have said. We see that this house had absolutely no foundation or sure foundation or even deep footing to build upon. It was built on the ground. Matthew's account says built on sand. This house, we see, is immediately destroyed by these powerful flood waters. And so Christ basically is saying, make me your foundation. Obey what I tell you to do. Don't just come, don't just hear, but do what I've called you to do. So all these things that Jesus has said in this sermon, loving your enemies, pursuing him above worldly pursuits, not judging or condemning others hypocritically, but being humble and serving one another, all these things, if you want to be a follower of Christ, Christ says, you need to do that. You need to do that. To not do that, according to Matthew's account, would be foolish. So let's look at some quick observations, and then we'll close. First of all, as we look at this passage, I think we can see that everyone who comes to Jesus Christ and hears his commands and obeys them will be saved from eternal destruction. We need to realize that this illustration here is an illustration of a life. It's not just about the house, because remember he says, the man who obeys me, this is what he will be like. And the one who does not obey me, this is what that person, that soul, will be like. This is not just about houses and buildings. This is about lives and souls. But everyone who comes to Jesus Christ, who seeks after him, who hears his commands, obeys them, will be saved. And we say to God, thank you. Thank you for that promise. Turn, if you would, to James chapter 1. We'll just read James's warning as well as his exhortation, which is very similar to the exhortation that Christ says. Let's start in verse 19. We're eventually going to get to verse 22, which is a very familiar passage again, but one that, though it's familiar, we got to obey. James chapter 1, verse 19 says, know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. James here is saying is if you hear God's word but you don't do it, you have been deceived. In fact, you've deceived yourself because you think you're just fine. But the true matter is if you hear God's word and you don't do it, you are in great peril when it comes to your soul. So we see here that, first of all, everyone who comes to Christ, hears his commands and obeys them will be saved. But secondly, on the flip side, thinking of that house that was destroyed, second observation we can make is everyone who hears Jesus Christ's commands and disobeys them or ignores them, disobeys them ultimately, will not be spared from eternal destruction. Remember, this earthly house illustration is really picturing an eternal soul. Thirdly, we can see that there is no middle ground. Know how we said this morning, there's no middle ground. You're either following after Christ or you're going away from Christ. You're either being humble before God or you're being hypocritical before God. Well, here in the same way, there's no middle ground or neutral ground presented. We are either following after Christ or we are distancing ourselves from his words and his commands. There's not a third house here. There's not a third house that was, well, it was kind of built, had half a foundation, okay, didn't have, no, it's either one or the other. Just like Christ gave with the tree, it's either good or evil. That's how God views it. Now, we would like to say, well, there's different situations. We got to look at all the, you know, the cultural things. We got to think about it. And Christ says, no. Either I'm your foundation or I'm not. Either you're wise or you're foolish. Either you will be saved from destruction or you will be destroyed. We see here that Jesus Christ speaks with all authority. Number four, fourth observation is he can say this with authority because he is God incarnate. He is the rock of Israel. He is God incarnate. He is God with us, Emmanuel. Remember how as Christ spoke, he spoke with authority, and that caused people to marvel and be amazed. How can he say this with such power and authority? Well, he can because he is God. He's God in the flesh. So know that this comes with the authority of Jesus Christ. This is really going to happen for a lot of people. There's two camps. You're either in the Lord's side or you're against him. And so Christ is making it very clear. Either you really are my disciple and you will follow me and obey me and be saved from destruction, or you're a false disciple. You're pretending. You're playing games, but you're going to lose, Christ says in the end, if you do not come to me. We see fifthly, and I think this is important for us to understand, and I want to be careful how I say this, but the flood that arose and beat upon each house's foundation is best seen when we see that as the wrath of Almighty God. We're not talking here about temporal stuff. We are talking about eternity. Now, we understand that life circumstances can be like a flood. And yes, there are those Christians who have a foundation in Christ and they go through difficult times, difficult heartbreaks, difficult physical trials. Yes, when they're built upon Christ, that doesn't shake them, it doesn't destroy them, and that is true, very true. But in this context, Christ is talking about eternity. He's not just talking about temporal difficulties, though there are very real difficulties. He's talking here about destruction, eternal destruction or eternal salvation. And so more than likely, the best way to look at the water and the flood that's coming is when the wrath of God comes, who does it hit? It hits the rock. And when you're grounded on the rock, Christ absorbs the wrath of God for you. He's going to the cross to absorb that wrath of God. And when you're built on Christ and he is your foundation, the wrath of God does not touch you because it's already hit Christ and he's absorbed it for you and you are safe in him. But if you try to stand up yourself to the wrath of God, and that's what much of the world will be doing one day, and they will perish because they're not built in the safety. They do not have the salvation that comes through Jesus Christ. So how do we apply this? Well, let's apply this three ways. First of all, one, make the right choice. May we make the right choice. Now, I believe many of us here have professed to be Christians. Many of us have shared our Christian testimonies. So I know I'm speaking predominantly here to Christians. Still, make the right choice to make sure that your foundation, your life, your rock-solid faith is indeed rock-solid. It's built upon Christ. It's not placed in a church. It's not placed in a pastor. It's not placed in your finances. It's not placed in your health. It's not placed in the United States of America, though we love our country and we thank God for our freedoms. Our ultimate faith is not that everything is going right in our country. If that's the case, we're going to be a hopeless wreck. No, our faith must be grounded in Jesus and in him alone. And we must live that way. And so make the right choice. Come to Jesus Christ. Christ says three things. Those who come to me, who hear my words and do them. So, what involves the right choice? It's coming and seeking after Christ. Seek after Jesus Christ. Hear his words. Read his words. Meditate on his words. But don't just hear, read, and meditate alone. Do what he says. Christ is very concerned as he speaks to his disciples, his professing disciples, that they don't just say they love him with their lips, but that they love him with their life. That is ultimately going to be what defines whether you truly are a Christian. Do you do what Jesus Christ has called you to do? It's not, well, I've done what I think should please God. Have you done what God says pleases him? That's where the rubber meets the road. So make the right choice. So we think of salvation. I appreciated this quote I saw from Spurgeon the other day, Charles Spurgeon. He said, if the gospel command were think and be saved, I would cheerfully allow you a month's thinking. But the command is believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and now is the acceptable time. Don't go, may we as Christians not say, well, you know, at some point I'm really going to get serious about living the Christian life, but I've got some time. Do we really? Christ says, today, obey. Today, trust and obey me. Maybe you're here and, you know, I believe most of us have called out to the Lord. Maybe in your heart you know that you really never have truly believed in Christ. If that's you, make the right choice today. Don't say a month down the road, I'll get it right. Get it right with God now. Make the right choice today and keep making the right choice. Secondly, and I think as we think of us as Christians who want to make the right choice and by God's grace are making the right choice, number two, do not stop. Let's not stop looking to God each day for his wisdom to help us continue making right choices. We need wisdom, don't we? We need decision. We need wisdom for life decisions. We need wisdom for our own spiritual decisions. God, help me to turn to you with my whole heart today. To say no to sin, to say yes to righteousness, to say no to anger, to say yes to humility. Never stop looking to God every day for his wisdom to help you continue making right choices. Then thirdly, and I can just say this as kindly as I can, do not play games with Jesus Christ. How many of us at times in our life have tried playing games with God? We have. Well, God, I'll live for you today if you'll answer this prayer for me. God, we try bartering with God. When you think about that, it's just embarrassing. But I've done that. We've all done that at times, I think. Lord, I know I need to really be more faithful to you, but I just, okay, if you will answer this, then I'll do. No, don't play games. God doesn't barter that way. He's shown us so much grace. He's shown us so much amazing love. How can we not be compelled to live for him? Don't play games with Christ. If you're for unbelievers, this message as Christ gave it was to false disciples. Don't play games with God. You're either built upon the rock of Christ or you're not. Make the right decision, Christ says. To those who were living for him, he's saying continue building your life on Christ. So what does this mean? Well, I think this means that we need to be actively engaged in biblical Christian discipleship. We need to be pursuing a spiritually healthy lifestyle. This is what Christ has said in Luke 6. Be my disciple. Learn of me. Be like me. Pursue a spiritually healthy lifestyle, even if the world says you're nuts. Keep going hard after Jesus Christ. Even if the world says, but look at what you're having to give up right now to follow Christ, Christ is going to say, it's worth it. Remember those two houses? Where do you want to be? Right with God and saved from his wrath? Or do you want to be right with the world and not saved from God's wrath? This is what Christ is saying. This is a very powerful end to a sermon that Christ gives. And I can imagine many people went to their homes having to do some deep, deep heart searching. I think Christ wants us to do some heart searching as well. Are we making him the foundation for our life? Are we making him the foundation for our day-to-day decisions? Are we making him the foundation for our dreams and our ambitions and our goals in life? Are we making him our foundation for our retirement? And as some of us are, we've already had that time of getting a career, and now we are in that time of retirement. Is Christ the foundation for your retirement and what you're going to do with your retirement? May we make Jesus Christ the foundation of our life. We began this morning with this call to worship where Christ says, come unto me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. How can he do that in the middle of all these crazy storms around us? Because he's the rock. He's the one alone who can make our faith rock solid in him. Just want to read, we sang this, a shelter in the time of storm, but I just want to read these words that we sang. The Lord's our rock, in him we hide, secure whatever ill betide. A shade by day, defense by night, no fear's alarm, no foe's affright. The raging storms may round us beat, we'll never leave our safe retreat. O rock divine, O refuge dear, Be thou our helper ever near. Oh, Jesus is a rock in a weary land, a shelter in a time of storm. I love those words by Vernon Charlesworth. It's beautiful, picturesque. It's what Jesus gives us here in Luke chapter 6. May we never depart. It would be foolish in the middle of the storm to come out from that shelter. Christ says, remain in me. Build your life on me. Build your life deep on me. Get to know Christ and make him our sure foundation. Our Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word to us. Lord, I think this is a message that at times it can feel like we're preaching to the choir, because this is a message all of us need to hear, and it's a one we've heard many times, but Lord, it's important. God, I pray that you would help us to do what you call us to do, to not wander or to flirt with leaving you as our firm foundation, but continuing to keep you number one in our desires and our decisions and our affections. Father, I pray that you would help Open Door Bible Church to always be a church that is built upon the rock, Jesus Christ, not built upon tradition, not built upon memories, not built upon goals and dreams and ambitions, but built firmly on Jesus Christ. We pray that you would give us the right dreams, give us the right goals, give us the right memories, give us the right traditions to continue that would glorify you. We pray that, Father, our faith in Christ would be rock solid, that it would not falter, it would not flinch when we face difficulties in this life. Thank you, Lord, that you will never leave us, you'll never forsake us, you'll always be that rock upon which we can build our lives. In Jesus' name.